All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, let's open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we are going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 and we talked about an exclusive call. We dealt with Paul being called to be an apostle by the will of God. We talked about people who were called to be saints. We talked about all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Well, this morning I want to back up and grab verses 1 and 2 again and apply them as we look at verse 3. Now, I want to give you the title of my message now, so you'll kind of have it in your mind as you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is the prerequisites for grace and peace. The prerequisites for grace and peace. My daughter is a senior in high school and will graduate this week. And I have heard the word prerequisite used more at this point in my life than I ever have before, because everything is a prerequisite for college. In other words, it's something you must get done before you can receive the rest of your scholarship or the rest of your classes. So these prerequisites for grace and peace. Now, if you found that in the Bible, let's read verses 1 through 3 and we'll look at them together. Says Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before you get to verse 3, you must first understand who Paul is talking to. You're going to end up in life very confused and disappointed if you take passages of Scripture that were addressed to Christians and apply them to people who do not know Jesus Christ. When you tell someone who is lost in his sins that he has all the blessings of God in Christ, you give him a false hope that he or she is okay when you have not dealt with them accurately. In other words, it matters who you're talking to. I was walking through the grocery store a couple weeks ago, and I heard a woman threaten to spank her child. You know what? That didn't scare me. I didn't reach around and hold my rear end and hope I didn't get swatted. You know why? I knew she wasn't talking to me. I knew she was talking to some child by her about an aisle or so over. So why would you take something that's addressed to a specific group of people and apply it to everyone? Would that make any sense? No, it'd be just as silly is someone threatening to spank their child for acting up, and you took off running, holding your rear end, trying not to get hit. They weren't talking to you. So here we have, in verses 1 and 2, some prerequisites before we get to verse 3, the grace and the peace. Now, we live in a world that longs for grace and peace, do we not? Everybody would like to have grace and peace. And grace in this verse, in verse 3, is referring to the good gifts of God. Everyone would like God to give them nice things. The sad thing is, when they get it, they say this, "Well, I got lucky." Well, you just denied that it was God that gave it, do you? So when we look at this text, I want us to focus on verses 2 and 3 and know that those are the key to verses 1 and 2 are the key to verse 3. You will not experience verse 3 unless verses 1 and 2 apply to you. Do you see that? Good. Well, that's half the sermon right there. Half the battle is over. We are all on the same page of music. Now we can just look at the text and dial it in. Yesterday, Caitlin and I made a little round robin trip through Fort Smith to some different places, and we stopped in a place, and I don't recommend you go there, but we stopped out of curiosity, a place called the New Age Shop. Was that what it was called? New Age Shop? Curiosity, you know, killed the cat and almost killed me, but we went to the New Age Shop just to look around over in Fort Smith, just to see what was New Age. And we found a book on how to cast spells in there. And it wasn't a joke book. They were serious. And we found all kinds of satanic symbols and demonic things. And then we found strength in the pyramids. And then we found a book that said how to harness the power of crystals and how to channel your meditation. One book caught my interest. It said, meditation for the overly busy person. Now, how can you be overly busy and meditate at the same time? But do you know what the purpose of all of these New Age books were? They were to give you peace, to give you strength, to give you confidence. All of these books were geared to achieving what Paul prayed for them in verse 3. One of the most interesting things I ran into in the New Age store was a place where you could leave prayer requests for the New Age prophetess. You were to write your prayer request down on a piece of paper. Who are they praying to? We don't know. But these were to be written down on a sheet of paper and put into a drop box in the New Age store, and on a full moon, your prayer request would be taken out and read and released. I don't know what a full moon has to do with anything, but I thought, who in their right mind is going to say, I want someone I do not know to pray to a God that I do not believe in and that they do not know about a particular need that I have on the full moon? How can anybody have any confidence in that? I wouldn't pray to a God I do not know. But after all this written out instructions of how to have your prayer request made, it said at the bottom, be blessed. Question, how can you be blessed? Is that just something that you talk yourself into? I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me? Is that what you do? Do you just over and over, I will be blessed, I will be blessed? Is this merely the little engine that could? There's a whole bunch of preaching that you'll get out of going into the New Age store. There's a whole bunch of stuff I saw in there that I just saw so much wrong with, but I didn't have the time to address it. But how can someone say, be blessed, as if that's something you just go, I think I'm going to be blessed? Friends, Paul lays out some clear guidelines of who these people are he's writing to, and then he prays for their grace and their peace. Let's look at five things, okay? We'll look at them quickly. I know we're going to eat lunch in a minute. We'll look at them quickly, okay? Your idea quickly and mine may be a little different, but I promise you I'll go faster than normal. Let's look first of all at service. You will never ever have grace and peace unless you are doing what God has called you to do. Look at verse 1 with me again. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul was, of all people, the most miserable human being on the face of the earth until he yielded to the will of God. You'll remember we talked about it last week in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was on the road to Emmaus. God struck him down blind and he fell to the earth and he cried out to God for mercy. And God said, how long, Paul, will you kick against the goads? In other words, God had been prodding Paul. Have you ever had someone poke you over and over? Doesn't that get annoying? Have you ever tried to go to sleep where someone was constantly poking you or moving around or disturbing you? Can you really get a good night's rest? There was thunder last night at our house. Thunder or chaffee, I'm not sure. But there was some rumbling in the air. And that makes our dog scared. And you know what our big old mean German Shepherd does? He jumps up in our bed and puts his head down and gopher plows right in between me and my wife. I don't sleep good with a four-legged animal in between me that weighs almost 100 pounds. And every time it thunders, he moves around. And he had a bad dream last night. I don't know if he was chasing a deer or if something was chasing him, but he was kicking and running and barking and all of this poking and jostling. I had no rest. How can you, when God is pushing you and prodding you and forcing you to accept His will, how can you have peace when God's constantly there getting your attention and reminding you over and over and over what He's called you to do? If you think you can do whatever you want and thumb your nose at God and go be happy and have peace, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. I'll tell you, the most miserable time in my life, personally, my wife will testify, was when I knew God called me to be a preacher, but I refused to do it. You ask my wife when the lowest points of our marriage were. It were the points immediately preceding me entering the ministry. You know why? Because I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew what God called me to do. I knew what I was gifted to do. But I said, I don't want to do that. I'm a good salesman. I'd rather be a salesman. I'd rather keep my job. I'm the top guy in my company. I finally made it where I wanted to be. Now leave me alone. I had no peace. I had no grace. I had no strength. I was a miserable human being. You say, well, God didn't call me to preach and He didn't call me to be an apostle. Notice the other fellow that's mentioned there in verse 1. Sosthenes. Sosthenes knows a thing or two about the will of God. He was a leader in the synagogue. That's the Jewish tabernacle in Corinth where Paul began this church. And the Jews led an uprising against the Christians and they wanted them all beaten. And Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue. He was the head. He was the rabbi of Jews in Corinth. And the government stopped them from beating Paul and lynching him and stoning him. And so the people got mad and turned around and beat up Sosthenes. He was on the team that was the aggressor and he ended up being on the bottom, the loser. And evidently later on, Sosthenes becomes a Christian. And even later on, Sosthenes realizes one of his roles is to serve God by working alongside of Paul. So Sosthenes travels with Paul and helps him in the ministry. But look at the first part of verse 2 when we talk about service. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Paul is addressing the letter to a church of people. Listen to me. Let me pay close attention to this. You will not have grace and peace on your own outside of a local New Testament church. Here's why. You say, Brother Hill, I can be a Christian and I don't have to go to church. Oh yes, you're right. You do not have to go. And you don't have to be happy. And you don't have to have confidence. And you don't have to have peace. You can be a Christian and be absolutely miserable. Have fun with that. I don't want any part of it. Well, how are these people going to receive grace and peace? That is from service in a church. Jesus Christ told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is building an establishment that never goes away. Why did He build an establishment that never goes away? Because the church never reaches a place where it's not needed. You see, the fellowship that's shared mutually with people in a church is what brings grace and peace to my life. Because I may have had a miserable week. I may have had a horrible week. But when I get around you and I hear what God is doing for you, it changes my outlook on life. One of the most miserable places the prophet Elijah ever was by himself under a juniper tree, thinking he was the only person left. You remember that? The Lord restored his confidence by telling him there were 7,000 others that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Every time I come to church, regardless of what the politics say, regardless of what the news media is talking about, when I come to church, I see what God is doing in the lives of individual believers, and that encourages me. You know what else I get? I get teaching when I come to church. I get instructed. I get focused back into God's Word. You don't get that on your own. Well, I'll watch a TV preacher. Really? How about some accountability? How about what the writer of Hebrews said when he said the elders watch over your soul? How about someone who will correct you? One of the most dangerous places you can be is a place where you are no longer corrected. You're always right. No one ever challenges your position. You'll quickly find out how wrong you are. I need to be in church. You know why? I need some mutual accountability. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to have peace. And you're not going to be fortified by the grace of God by staying outside of service in a local church. prerequisite for grace and peace, service. Whether it's doing your individual calling or serving collectively in a body of Christ in your area, you won't have grace and peace without it. Let's look at the second thing. Separation. Separation. Look with me at the middle part of verse 2. Paul says he's writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, as we said last week, sanctification means two different things, depending on the context. You were sanctified by Christ Jesus when you were declared right, when you were separated or set apart unto Him. When Christ died on the cross, He knew exactly whose sins He was paying for. It says, He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. In other words, He's going to see who He's dying for and be satisfied with who He died for. God the Father said to God the Son, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thine footstool, and I shall give unto thee the heathen for an inheritance. Jesus knew exactly them that are His. Jesus made the statement over and over during His earthly life. Ye are not mine, ye are of your father the devil. If you were mine, if you were Abraham's seed, if you knew the Father, you would know me. I and the Father are one. So Jesus knew these people long before they knew Him, even long before they were born. But He knew them. God has all knowledge. So when we look here at Christ, or Paul said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying, those whom Christ has separated for Himself. This happened at Calvary when He died. He called a group of people unto Himself. He rescued or ransomed a group of people unto Himself. He called them out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation and made them His own. And He separated them. Now here's the interesting thing about that. When He did that 2,000 years ago, you obviously had no idea, did you? You couldn't have. You wasn't even born yet. But when you were born, you didn't understand that. When you were growing up and you encountered a gospel message and you heard the gospel call and someone explained to you that you were a sinner and that you had sinned and transgressed against the holy God and that He's asking you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, you didn't know any of this stuff had happened 2,000 years ago, had you in mind particularly. And all of a sudden you became convinced that you were indeed a sinner and that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And the only way you could be right with the Holy God was to repent of your sins before God, confess yourself guilty and cry out to God for mercy. And then trust that what Jesus Christ did on the cross on that day was sufficient to please God on your behalf. That's the kind of separation we're talking about. Separation. If that took place for you spiritually, it should equally take place for you physically. John said in his epistle, love not the world, neither the things of the world. He says if you love the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. You know what that means? If you claim to be a Christian and you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, yet you're so infatuated with the things of the world that it overpowers your love for God and your love for Christ, it's really just verifying you have no true love for Christ. That's what it means. That's what He's saying. You see, this separation that's being described here, this sanctification, this being set apart, this being pulled aside and made holy, this spiritual act should be equally a physical act in the life of a believer. Because sanctification means two things. It means that we were set apart, and it means that we're being set apart. So I am sanctified, and I am being sanctified. You know what that means? As my life goes on, I become more and more like Christ. That's the way it should be, right? How much did you weigh when you were born? Can we say on average we probably weighed 7.5, 8 pounds? I know some of you weighed 3 pounds and you're a miracle to be here. And I know some of you weighed 12 pounds and almost killed your mother. But can we say on average you weigh somewhere between 7 or 8 pounds? How many here today still weigh 7 or 8 pounds? Raise your hand. Well, nobody.
My stars, you've grown up. How many of you were born walking and talking day one? Everybody walked in here today, talked in here today. My stars, you've grown up. How many of you think you can be born a Christian and never ever grow up and remain a 7-pound baby, unable to walk and talk and need to be spoon-fed your whole life? If you do, you think Jesus Christ is the worst parent and God the Father is the worst parent that you could ever have. If that's what you believe, you think the Bible is so deficient in nutrient that God's Word won't grow His people. You ever think about that way? Separated. You become a Christian, this is where you are. All you know is I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that person. I'm repenting of my sins. Guess what happens? Spirit of God dwells in you. Spirit of God convicts you of sin, guides you in truth, illuminates God's Word, puts a desire in you to be around other Christian people. What happens? You start to grow as a Christian. If you think you can be a child of God, not be separated from the rest of the world, live however you want, love all the things of the world, do whatever you want, don't give a thought or care to the things of God, and have grace and peace, you're gravely mistaken. You will be a miserable person. Example A, the life of David, 2 Samuel. David had a great life following God and thinking of himself as a small person. But once he took over the kingdom, had an affair with Bathsheba, his life radically changed. You cannot neglect your separation from the world and expect to still maintain grace and peace from God. Let's look at our third thing. Saved. You say, well, that's obvious. You're not going to have grace and peace unless you're saved. Exactly. And it's not as obvious as you think. Because I encounter a large number of people who consider themselves to be saved, they have no evidence of salvation. They don't even know the basic precepts of salvation. They don't know anything about salvation. Well, Brother Harold, why do they think they're saved? Because a preacher saw them do something and he pronounced them saved. Let me give you an example of how that happened. It would go something like this towards the end of a service. Who doesn't want to go to hell tonight? Raise your hand. Oh man, I don't want to go to hell. I don't know anybody that wants to go to hell except maybe the rock bands Kiss and AC/DC. I mean, they want to go to hell, but I don't want to go to hell. So you raise your hand and the preacher says, if you don't want to go to hell tonight, come down front. So you come down front. Hey, I don't want to go to hell. Okay, you don't want to go to hell, you need to repeat after me. And he'll give you some religious prayer to pray. And you'll repeat after him and he'll say, do you believe that? And you go, boy, I sure do. I don't want to go to hell. And then he'll get you up in front of the whole church and announce to them, tonight so-and-so came forward and they got saved. When in all actuality they said, I don't want to go to hell. And then everybody in the church will come by and shake your hand and congratulate you on being saved when all you really said was you didn't want to go to hell. And then the preacher will say, now, if you really don't want to go to hell, you're going to need to be baptized. That's what saved people do. So you'll come in and get baptized, and everyone in the church, and mom will put on Facebook, so proud of Junior, he got saved. And you'll go through the rest of your life going, hey, I got saved. The preacher said so. Mom, dad, grandpa said so. Everybody at church said so. Trouble is, the Bible doesn't say so. God doesn't say so. When we look at this text, it says to them in the middle of verse 2, called to be saints. That call is not my call. Hello, saints. Calling all saints. Not the right context. The word saint there means holy. Who calls you to be holy? Is it the preacher? Now y'all straighten up. Don't make me call God. That doesn't make sense, does it? Who calls you to be holy? It is God who calls you to be holy. The Bible clearly says so. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The call to be a holy person is a call that you get from God. Now, how does that work? Do you get a text message on your phone? It's God, call me when you get a few minutes. Do you hear voices in your head? Do you walk out on this clear starry night and God writes something in the sky? How does God call you to be holy? He calls you to be holy through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ through His Word. And this word stirs within you a recognition that you're not holy. And that God is holy. And that you need to be holy. This goes right along with separation, doesn't it? If God genuinely saves you, that same God that calls you unto Himself dwells within you and becomes your Lord and Master. Service. Not going to have grace and peace unless you're serving God. He's constantly going to be prompting you to do what He's asked you to do. Separation. God is constantly calling you to a life separated unto Him, saved, genuinely saved. A recognition of who you are and who God is in His proper place in your life through repentance and faith. That brings us to the latter part of verse 2. Surrendered. Surrendered. Look at the latter part of verse 2. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. My friend, I hear so many people say, if you'll just call on Jesus, He'll save you. And I would say very simply, that's true. But Paul uses this phrase at the end of verse 2, both theirs and ours. And what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth is that our Lord is the same. There's a bunch of different Jesuses floating around today. All of them claim to have died in the year 33 AD. The only difference is only one of them lines up with the Jesus of Scripture. I think there's a track out there as you go out the door, and it's got a picture of Jesus, like a modern day Jesus, and He's got like hair and a big smile. He's good looking, got a nice thick brown beard, and He's giving you the thumbs up or pointing at you, and tapping His heart, and He's got a big heart in the middle of Him. And that's most people's idea of Jesus. He's just this buddy. He's your wingman. He's got your back. He's just there for support and love, and He's on your side, and He's begging and pleading for your time. But friends, the God of the universe is not begging and pleading with you for time. The God of the universe is what gives you every single solitary breath that goes in or out of your mouth. He alone controls all the universe, and He owes you absolutely nothing. That's a radically different Jesus than the one that you're hearing today. Paul says, I'm writing to all that call upon Jesus Christ. Notice these two words, our Lord. Surrender. If Jesus Christ is Lord, you know what that makes Him? False. You know what the problem is in our society today? Nobody likes to have a boss. Have you ever seen this advertisement? I see a lot on the back of trucks. Be your own boss. Well, I like that. I never liked most of the boss I had. I always like to call the shots myself. Be my own boss. Be my own man. Set my own hours. Do my own thing. I'm the boss. Christian, you're not the boss. If you're a true child of God, you have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and He is the boss. In other words, everything that Jesus said of us is binding on us, and we ought to do it. Well, Brother Harold, I don't like the Jesus you're preaching. I just feel like, for me, Jesus this. And that's not a matter of what you like and what I like. Well, the Jesus you're talking about, Harold, seems mean and unkind. The question is not what He seems like. The question is, what does the Bible say that He is? If you were called by Him, saved by Him, you've been separated by Him, guess what you'll think of when you see Him? He's my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said. I won't believe it unless I see the nail prints in His hand. He saw it, and what was the first words out of His mouth? My Lord and my God. Thomas genuinely got saved. He didn't say, well, okay, I repent. I have faith. Maybe later we'll talk about the Lordship thing. Surrender. You can't experience grace. You can't experience peace when you're not doing what Jesus Christ has called for you to do. Well, why is it Jesus Christ that calls for us? Because Jesus Christ came to the earth and lived a sinless life. He set an example for us of how to live. You say, well, Brother Harold, will I ever be sinless? Not until you die and go to heaven. Well, why even try?
Because He said so. Because He's the boss.
And so we strive to live as He lived because that's what He's asked us to do. Take up our cross and follow Him.
That brings us to our fifth prerequisite.
Service, separation, salvation, surrender.
How about the source?
I think verse 3 is interesting. And verse 3 is probably the most under-commented verse in all the commentaries that I looked at. I'm talking about the Bible theologues, the guys that, the Bible scholars. If you were to open up your average commentary on the book of 1 Corinthians and look and see what a Bible expert wrote about verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, you know what half of them say? They all say the same thing. Reference what I said under Romans 1:7. The rest of them say this is Paul's standard greeting to everyone in his letters. And that's true. He did say essentially the same thing in Romans chapter 1 verse 7. And he does say things very similar to that in all of his other writings when he addresses people. But when we look at the source, this is what gets me. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fact that it is from God, the source, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The source, everything that Paul is praying and hoping comes to these people, all comes from God. Now, grace can be used to describe a number of different things. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. John Newton in Amazing Grace was talking about salvation, the grace of God that opened his eyes to his sinful nature, and the grace of God that comforted his heart when he had been forgiven. But grace in its broadest sense can refer to any good gift from God, either individually or to a church. And so what Paul is saying here, he's not praying that they get saved. We know from verse 2 they're already separated, saved, and surrendered. He's not saying, I pray you folks get saved. He's saying, I pray that God would continue to bless you with good gifts. And if you look at verses 4 and 5, which we'll do after lunch, he talks explicitly in verse 5 about those gifts. So he's saying, I pray that God would give you all the good things you need to live a successful Christian life. And peace. Now we often think about peace as rest from our enemies. We wish that our enemies would go away. But Christian, your enemies aren't going away. You're going to a place where there are no enemies. But you can have peace here even with your enemies. We tend to think of peace as a ceasefire or a peace treaty. Do you realize that every peace treaty that's ever been written up until the last 50 years have been broken? Most of the ones written in the last 50 years have already been broken, and only the ones that haven't been broken is only because it hasn't been long enough for the other side to get upset yet. There are no lasting peace treaties. They're only what we would call a ceasefire. If you'll stop shooting, we'll stop shooting. And that only it lasts until one side says, okay, we're going to start shooting. You know, they tried to sign a peace treaty here with the ISIS fighters in Syria. And I don't even think they got till noon. I think the politicians came out at 8 o'clock in the morning shaking hands and patting each other on the back. Hey, well, we're going to stop shooting for a while. And by noon, they were in all-out conflict again. Do you know why you're not ever going to have peace that way? Because you live in a world where there is no peace that way. But the Bible offers you a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, your enemies can be on all sides of you and it doesn't bother you one bit. You want an example of someone that had that kind of peace? Daniel, as he was being lowered down in the lion's den. The Bible says that Daniel was lowered down into a cave, a pit, filled with hungry lions. And the angels of the Lord closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel laid there with his head propped up on a lion, asleep. And the king, who was a pagan, got up early in the morning. He liked Daniel, even though the rest of the world didn't. He liked Daniel. And he rose early and he rolled the stone away. And he said, Daniel, are you there? Now listen, if Daniel hadn't have told him, come back and get me in the morning, nobody in their right mind would go back to a pit full of hungry lions and ask if the guy was still in there fighting them off all night. Daniel, are you there? Yes, O king, I'm here. They lowered a rope down and lifted Daniel up, and there wasn't a thing in the world, not even a scratch on him. You say, well, them lions must not have been hungry. Well, they took the guys that accused Daniel, and they threw them in the pit. And the Bible says the rope didn't even get to the ground. Those lions was jumping up and grabbing them guys as they was coming in. You think on that. How would you like to have that kind of peace? I don't care what you... Doesn't bother me who the president's going to be. Doesn't bother me where our nation's headed. Oh, I'd love to see it restored. Oh, I'd love to see it return to what it once had. But if it does not, I'm not going to lose sleep tonight. The only way I can have that kind of peace is if I'm serving God, separated from the world, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I'm looking to God as the source of that peace. Peter found himself in prison in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. He and James were put in there together, John's brother. And Herod took out James and had him executed in the streets of Jerusalem. And the Jews got happy because Herod killed a Christian. And Herod said, well, they got happy about the killing James. He said, in the morning I'm going to bring out Peter. He's their chief spokesman. And I'm going to kill him. And then the Jews will really love me. And Peter knew they were going to bring him out in the morning and kill him. And the church knew they were going to kill him. And the church had a prayer meeting at John Mark's mom's house. And they were all praying that God would release Peter from prison and intervene and not see him die. And Peter was chained to two Roman soldiers, one on each side, in prison, and he was asleep. And the angel of the Lord came in there to free him and said, Peter, get up. And Peter was in such a deep sleep, didn't hear it. The angel of the Lord smote Peter. You know what that means? That's the King James word for she hit him with her staff. The angel cracked on him. Hey, Peter! Smacked him a little bit. Wake up, huh? What? What is it? Come on, we're getting out of prison. How can a guy lay in a prison cell, chained in iron bonds to two Roman soldiers, knowing at daylight he's going to be killed publicly in front of a bunch of happy Jews, and sleep like a baby, and sleep so hard that the angel has to hit him with a stick to wake him up? That's a peace the cultural Christian knows nothing about. That's a peace the false professor of Christianity knows nothing about. That's a peace the Christian that says, I can be happy and not go to church, knows nothing about. That's a peace that people who claim to be saved because they really just didn't want to go to hell, or they wanted to make their mom happy, or they wanted to please their girlfriend, that's a peace that those people will never know about. Paul said in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at service. Remember our first prerequisite? Where in the world does our service come from? Look at what Paul said in verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Do you see that? The way to have grace from God and peace with God is to serve according to the will of God. The source of your service must be God. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I've always wanted to do this. I think this is what I should do. God's not asking you what you should do. God's saying, do what I said do. Well, I don't want to do that. You will never be happy. You will never have peace. You will never have strength until you do what He said to do. You ever raise kids? Some of you, no. You ever been a kid? We get everybody covered now. What if your parents told you to go clean your room, and instead, you didn't want to clean your room. You went up out in the backyard and cleaned your treehouse instead. And you come in and you said, hey, I think we ought to go down to Chuck E. Cheese tonight. They said, did you clean your room? Oh, no, I cleaned my treehouse, though. Oh, well, sweetheart, you cleaned your treehouse. We're going to take you to Chuck E. Cheese twice. Is that how your parents treated you? Your parents are going to say, you went outside and did what you wanted to do, and you did not do what I wanted you to do. Therefore, we're not taking you to Chuck E. Cheese. If that's the way you deal with your kids, and that's the way your mom and dad dealt with you, how do you think God the Father is going to deal with you when you refuse to do what He's asked you to do? Paul said, I'm an apostle according to the will of God. Then he said, unto the church at Corinth, those doing the will of God in that local area. What about separated? Look at the middle part there in verse 2. To them that are sanctified in themselves. To them that are sanctified by the Pope. To them that are sanctified in what? Christ Jesus. Who is it that separates us? Who is it that sets us apart? Who is it that puts this call of separation upon us? It is none other than God. Now, if your parents lay down some ground rules for places you cannot go, how do you feel when they catch you in those places? Huh? How do you feel when they catch you in those places? An old fallen down house back behind our house way up in the woods. My dad said, don't you go in that old fallen down house. Well, guess what I wanted to do more than anything else in life? I wanted to go in that old fallen down house. I thought, man, there's probably like $1 million in here. He just don't want me to find it. And that's the way kids think. And that's the way Christians think. When God says, don't do this, we go, oh. That's what Eve thought. Remember the serpent said, he just don't want you to be smart like him. Well, that's all Eve needed. So think about this. God says, separate yourself from the world. Be holy, for I'm holy. What if God comes by and you're in that place you're not supposed to be? You going to sleep easy? You going to feel like, hey, he'll give me strength when I need it? No, here's what you'll think. I'm nervous because he might take his presence away for a moment. He may allow me to fall a little bit. And you know what? He'd be just in doing so. He'd be just if he let me fall on my face right here and he drug me out by my heels. You see, we forfeit grace and we forfeit peace when we lose separation because it is from Christ Jesus. What about saved? Called to be saints. Who calls saints? God. God. You see, all the prerequisites to having grace and peace all go back to God surrendered. The latter part of verse 2. With all them in every place that call the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Folks, it is a surrender to God that brings us grace and peace. It is the trust that it's God and not me that things hinge on. Before I understood to trust God, I thought everything depended on me. I'd get up and preach a sermon and people would sleep through it and leave upset, half of them mad, the other half couldn't wake them up. They were sleeping like Peter in prison. And I beat myself up. Oh, it's my fault. I didn't do something right. Then I surrendered to God and I said, Lord, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to study, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to work. Then I'm going to trust you to do what I never could do. And that's convict sinners of their need for Christ. And you know what? I got a peace about what I preach. I don't stay up at night on Saturday night worrying about how you're going to receive what I say. Why? Because I'm not trusting in Harold Smith. I'm trusting in God. And if that makes you mad, if that makes you upset, if that brings you to faith in Christ, none of it had anything to do with me. It was all God. Surrender to our Lord. The source. It's from Him. Verses 1 and 2 all look back to God because God is in all of it. Now here's the questions we need to answer before we go eat lunch. Do you want to have good gifts from God? Oh no, preacher, I just want rotten apples from Him. You want to have good gifts from God? You want God to bless you? You want to have peace from God? You want to have peace that no matter what happens, you sleep like a baby? You want to have a peace from God that regardless of what's going on in your life, it doesn't affect who you are and you continue to have the same timeless relationship with Christ? You interested in any of this? This would be a yes, and this would be a no. Anything other than that, I'm going to assume you're asleep. Would you be interested in grace and peace from God? Now let me ask you, four questions. Five. You want grace and peace from God. Number one, how's your service to Him? How's your service to God? You know, earlier when I said that the prerequisite for grace and peace, number one, was service. Doing what God's asked you to do, but serving in a local church, like the people at Corinth were. If you really were honest and you weren't just looking around and everybody else was going, yeah, we want grace and peace, so you went along with the crowd. If it was honest, Then you have to honestly answer the question, how's your service with God? So, Brother Harold, it's not what it should be. Well, it's okay. We're heading in the right direction. Question number two, how's your separation from the world? I think it was Charles Spurgeon here in our bulletin today. It said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. That was written in the 1800s. I wonder what Spurgeon would think of our churches today. The reason you're not experiencing the grace and peace that God offers is because you're still trying to find grace and peace in the things of the world. And that's fruitless. So honestly assess your separation to God today. Hey, here's one we ought to take a moment and look at. How's your salvation? You see, I don't believe that you can get saved and get lost and get saved and get lost. I believe you're either lost or you're saved. And if you're truly saved, you'll forever be saved. And I don't believe that you get saved and live however you want and do whatever you want. And when we get to heaven, everybody goes, oh, look, they're saved. Nobody ever knew that. You know why I don't believe that? Because I believe God is a better father than that. And He's not raising a bunch of bastards who have no father over them, as it says in Hebrews. He's raising sons of God. If you're His child, you'll do like my parents did. Act like it. We didn't raise you this way. Straighten up. God's able to get a hold of you. How's your salvation? What's showing up on the outside from what's on the inside, or what you have on the outside, something you put on Sundays when you get around other people that claim it? Are you saved? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ Jesus and trusting Him alone for salvation? Is He the Lord of your life? Does He guide you in all areas of your life? These are questions only you can answer, and I can only answer for myself. Surrender. You say, preacher, I'm saved. I know who Jesus Christ is. He's forgiven me of my sins. I understand I'm a sinner before a holy God. And I've asked His forgiveness and strength to turn away from my sins and live a holy life. But I'm having a hard time surrendering to Jesus Christ. I'm still strong-headed. I still want to do it my way. I still have my own ideas. I still balk and resist Him. If you didn't answer 100% on any of these, and I didn't either. Service, separation, saved. That's probably the only one you can answer 100%. I'm saved. There's no 90% saved. You're the saved or you're lost. You're either forgiven of God and accepted in Christ Jesus and declared right by God on the merits of Christ, or you're lost. But let's say your service wasn't up to standards. Your separation wasn't up to standards. Your surrender wasn't up to standards. What do you reckon we should do? Oh, preacher, I'm going to try harder. You didn't get it done last time. Preacher, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Won't work. Every one of us need to do exactly what Paul said in verse 3. Go to the source. You're not serving God. You're not surrendered to Christ. You're not living a separated life. You need to go to God today and confess it to Him. Lord, I've not done what I should do. I've not lived as I should. You need to go to Him and cry out for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you, to save you, to restore in you that heart. Service to Him. And you know what you can begin to experience? Grace. Peace. You won't find it anywhere else. You'll only find it saved. The Christian. A servant of Jesus Christ. And just because you're a Christian doesn't guarantee that you get it. You'll only find it when you're serving, separated, and surrendered. I pray you all experience it.